Ah, the preacher's favorite time of day, right after lunch. In this session, we'll be hearing more quotes from John Angel James, wrote a book on a help to marital happiness in 1833. What happens if you keep spending money out of your bank account and you have quit putting money in? You quit working. Yeah, this sense that I can just live on what I've already put in the bank. Well, it doesn't matter if you have been a good customer at Keystone State Bank for 20 years, you tried to spend their money and they are not going to agree with you. During dating, courting, we're very careful to build up that account. We may even check the balance in the account multiple times in the day. But then it comes that time. Maybe it's a time of busyness. Maybe it is with more children. Maybe there's a health matter. But we need to begin to lean on our spouse, and we fail to be putting those deposits in the bank. Well, we're going to come and see this afternoon, first of all, this deposit of mutual respect. Mutual respect. And some of us may say, well, I think that respect is more for the wife and love is more for the husband. And there's a sense in which that is true. Ephesians 5 is going to have five references to submission and then mention the summary term of respect. And on the other hand, give six times that the man is to love. But what John Angel James does for us is has this broader look and says, though a wife has a key responsibility with respect, let's not forget that a man has a responsibility as well to respect his wife. And though it's repeated over and over again that a man is to have agape love for his wife, that wife is also to have love for her husband. So here, notice with me under Roman numeral 1, the deposits of mutual respect. Let's come and see A, the biblical basis of this marital deposit of mutual respect. And we're just going to go through a number of passages that show us that it's both husband and wife that are to have this mutual respect. First of all, Genesis 1, we have the equality as image bearers before God, both male, female, made in the image of God. So equal in creative dignity. And then we have them equal in fallen depravity. It was Eve that took of its fruit and ate, but we read of Adam, she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. There is an equal share in that reality of fallen depravity. And then equal in redemptive privilege, where the man, according to Peter, is to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. We are both going to be in eternity as believers in heaven, and so we have an equality here in redemptive privilege. Our second passage, Genesis 2. Here is Adam's appreciation for and his honor that is given to Eve. He's known his loneliness, and now he sees Eve before him. He breaks into poetry. This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And I'm saying that in that activity, Adam is honoring his wife. He is showing the high regard that he has for her. In pride, we tend to look down on someone. We despise that individual, but in respect, we are at least regarding that individual as our equal, as sharing with us in everything. And at times, respect involves us actually looking up to someone as opposed to looking down at them. And then our third passage is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. I've already alluded to it, but there the language is, as I read from the New American Standard, "and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The believing husband will look on his wife as a sister in the Lord." And we're going to have an equality when we reach heaven. There is this fellow heirs of all of the blessings of life. Then a fourth passage that is going to speak of mutual respect is found in the book of Ruth. Ruth 2 and verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she," Ruth, "fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and have come to a people that you did not know before.'" Boaz is saying to her, "I respect you. I do not look down on you. I see the kind of character that you have displayed, and I see that you are a woman that is at least on my level." At the same time, Ruth is the one who, when she hears this kindness, falls on the ground, and from that posture is looking up, is showing respect and her appreciation that he has gone to the lengths that he has when he hardly even knows her. A fifth passage on mutual respect. Proverbs 31, verse 28 and following. "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." These are not the words that are going to be uttered by a man who was looking down on a wife that he feels is inferior to him, one that he is despising, one that he regards as having little value. "You have excelled them all." Then our next passage, number 6, is Ephesians 5 and verse 22. And it's bringing these words together of submit and respect. Ephesians 5, 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Verse 24, "Wives should submit in everything to their husbands," dropping down to verse 33. "Let each one of you, as men, love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, that she fears, that she reverences her husband." Now, a recent visitor who was unchurched came in as I was working through this series, and he heard the message on the deposits of love. And he came to me afterwards and said, "Listen, Pastor, it seems like you are emphasizing much more that the man needs to love." And I think he was feeling a little uncomfortable. He was feeling that he was being treated unfairly. Where's the burden for the wife? Well, if we are familiar with our Bibles, then we will know that when the Bible is going to address love, 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 oftentimes there is a greater emphasis for the man. And here with the wife, when we were talking about submission, when we're talking about respect, there is a greater emphasis or a greater frequency on the wife respecting her husband. But they both need to do both. Now, I'm not saying by mutual respect that I am suggesting something of the notion of mutual submission. I'll fall under your rank some of the day, and you fall under my rank some other parts of the day. No. Respect is dealing with a heart attitude. Respect deals with something of the man's position as an authority. This man is my president. Therefore, I must show some respect to him because of the office. This man is a pastor in my church, and I must show respect to him even if I don't like the way he dresses or I don't like... I show respect to him because of his position in this limited authority that God has ordained. Submission is more of what I do as falling into rank under this one or that one. So in the Ephesians 5, we've got the wife, what she does, falling into rank, but her heart disposition is that she values her husband as at least her equal. And for the purposes of recognizing God's limited authority, she is looking up to him as something of her authority. When we come to Colossians 3, this is number 7, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So part of it is submit, fall into rank, know your position, and yet something of the respect I think can be gleaned from as is fitting in the Lord. God has ordained this structure, and I'm going to recognize you as someone for at least this purpose of authority in the home that I look up to with respect. And once again, we've seen this in all of the areas of limited authority. Children are to submit to their parents. We as citizens are to submit to our government leaders. You are to submit to your boss at work, perhaps as an extension of that of the government. And we are to submit to our pastors in the realm of the church. Now, number 8, what are we looking at? We're looking at this mutual deposit of respect of husband and wife. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject, fall into rank to your own husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So here is a respect that a wife owes to her husband, not because he is such a wonderful guy. He's not such a wonderful guy. He is not obeying God. But because of this God-appointed limited authority in her life, she will fall into rank to him. But then notice verse 2. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so there we have it again, that this of submission, what I'm supposed to do, and then this disposition of the heart of a respectful and a pure conduct. And what Peter is doing is he goes on in these verses He's having something of a makeover section for wives. And he's telling them, listen, I think that you are too beautiful on the outside and you're too plain Jane on the inside. And so we're going to have a makeover here where you concentrate more on the plain Jane, that disposition of the heart, the imperishable beauty, verse 4, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. God's sight, who sees not just the external, but on into the heart. So this is the emphasis here for wives, even the believing wife of an unbelieving man that is not obeying God. Now, we may read this passage and hear that a woman has to fall into rank to even a man who does not seem to have much moral worth. And that's a hard pill for us to swallow. I would have you to recognize, though, that Peter is doing something wonderful for slaves and wives. He is telling them in the various places, chapter 2, where he's talking about these limited authority, he's doing this wonderful thing of bringing the God of heaven into the equation. There is authority over you, slave. You need to honor your master. And yet God is brought into the picture as the one who is over everything. And for the wife, Peter brings God into the picture as that one who is over all of these relationships and plainly over that unbelieving, that disobedient husband. And here we need to just, I want to just say that there is a collision here between feminism and Christianity. And there is such a thing called Christian feminism, where there's an attempt to meld the Bible and feminist doctrine together. But in that feminist remake of reality, there's a chapter in one of these gals that is entitled, Woman Names God. All right, game on. God named Adam, and God told man to name the animals and to name his wife. Feminism comes along and said, we can't quite have that. In fact, we're going to have woman names God. So, Christian feminism, I wish you well in your melding process, but you'll understand if I stick with the word of God. But back to 1 Peter 3. Submission is the winning way for the believing wife. That's 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. And submission is that military term, falling into rank. And it's very important to recognize that the Bible does not like anarchy. The Bible does not like it where everybody does what they want to according to their own desires. Having Nero as an ungodly tyrant at the top of the authority structure is at least going to provide for society some sort of order so that there is not the widespread killing. So I am not a worshiper of Nero, but that is the biblical reality, Romans 13. Then we are told in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, of the internal adornment of the meek and quiet spirit. And feminism, of course, is offended by that word submit. And feminism is also offended by this character of a meek and quiet spirit. Feminism thinks that a meek and quiet spirit is traitorous. When you need to be loyal to your sisters. But then verses 5 and 6, as Peter lays out this relationship, Sarah is a timeless example for the believing wife. In verse 5 and 6, holy women in the Old Testament served God by trusting in God and being submissive to their own husbands. And how is Sarah's submission falling into rank seen? Well, it is evidenced in her calling him Lord. It was an easy thing for her to do. Here she is. Here is her God-appointed husband. And by the way, he's got some wonderful character. It is easy for me to call him Lord. So all believers should want to be sons and daughters of Abraham the believer. And all believing women should want to be daughters of Sarah, evidencing a marital respect like Sarah did towards her husband Abraham. Well, so much then for these, going quickly through these scriptures, the biblical basis of this deposit of mutual respect. Now notice with me, secondly, B, the practical requirements of this marital deposit of mutual respect. Number one, make a deposit by viewing him or her as a fellow image bearer of God. Pride makes us look down on others. But the Bible tells us that we look on that husband, we look on that wife as our equal. Neither she nor he is like the orangutan that Adam saw when he was still lonely. She and he are members of the human race. They are unique among creation, unique in our design and our ability to reflect what God is like. Yes, he is infected with sin. But then, wife, so are you. You both have an equal share in that fallen depravity. And if he is a believer, then he is loved by Jesus Christ in the same way that Jesus Christ loves you as the believing wife. Show her honor as the fellow heir of the grace of life. And there are so many situations in life where if we can just get the mechanics of which way I am looking at my spouse, it's going to be a tremendous help to us. If we find ourselves down below and looking up at least slightly, that's going to wonderfully help us out. But if we are those who are regularly, whether it's the wife to the husband to the wife, we're looking down on them. And we feel that we are better, that we are higher. No, we are equal in redemptive privilege, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In the end, if I've been looking down on my spouse, I am very much like the one that I tend to despise. I'm very much like that one that I want to look down on. Does she have weaknesses traceable to the fall? So do I. Does he have mental lapses? So do I. Does she have a constitutional weakness that disposes her to sin? Well, so do I. Is he a regenerate believer, but with some of the remains of indwelling sin? Well, so am I. We are very much alike in the main and the substantial issues. In the differing particulars, yes, there is a different role for husband and wife. But when it comes to the matter of the slant of my viewpoint, am I looking down or am I looking up? We both, husband, wife, need to make ongoing deposits in the bank of saying, I am looking up to you. I am regarding you, at the very least, on my same level. Number two, make a deposit by showing respect in your words, your tone of voice, and your look. Sometimes a man can feel threatened just by a woman's look. If the man says such and such, and then there's an exasperated breathing and the rolling of the eyes, well, she hadn't said anything verbally, but she has said a great deal. Martha Peace, we'll let her pick on the women. So I said sarcastically, you're not going to wear that tie, are you? Wives are disrespectful when they make fun of their husbands, cut them down, or sarcastic, impatient, short, or irritated. Disrespect can come in the form of hurtful words or looks that kill. Respect studies how to make a constructive correction without being sarcastic and mean. The wise Christian of the book of Proverbs is going to study how to answer. I need to say something. That tie should not go out of this house on that shirt. But how am I going to do it? Number three, make a deposit by becoming more respectable. Directly from John Angel James. Your spouse's respect for you will be enhanced by your deepening moral character. Do you have any Bible for that? Well, think of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz says, I'm respecting you, I'm honoring you, because I know the hard choices that you have made. I'm looking at your character and I'd say, this gal cannot be just treated as a foreigner. The young men are not going to touch this girl because there's something about her spirit. Now, quoting James, moral esteem, and then conversely, Ruth is saying to Boaz, this is wonderful what you've done. And so the respect is flowing both ways. But Boaz made it easier for Ruth to respect him. And Ruth made it easier for Boaz to respect her. And all of this before they ever got married, but they did get married. Number three, make a deposit by becoming more respectable. Now, James, moral esteem is one of the firmest supports and strongest guards of love. I cannot consider doing that to this person that I regard as having such a moral esteem. God is not going to be pleased with me. If I treat her, I treat him in this way. It's one of the strongest guards of love. And a high degree of excellence cannot fail to produce such esteem. We are more accurately known to each other in this marriage connection than either is known to the world or even to our own servants and children. The privacies of such a relationship lay open our motives, and all the interior of our character so that we are better known to each other than we are to ourselves. If therefore we would be respected, we should be respectable. Remember, love is not absolutely blind. Love is principled and willing to put the best construction on appearances. Yet it is biblically wise and not naively foolish. A couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman gets honor. There it is. A gracious woman gets honor. And violent men get riches. Violent man is going to get what he wants, and this gracious woman is going to get honor. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but he who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. And Solomon, in this one proverb, is envisioning two very different kinds of ladies. One is so good that, what is she like? Well, she's like taking a gold crown and putting it on the man's head. And what do you feel like if you got a crown on your head? And it's more than a Burger King crown. Sense of satisfaction, that's good. But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The other is such a character that she is equivalent to having bone cancer. And we don't feel so good when we've got bone cancer. So, James again. Some couples of eminent moral worth regard each other with a reverence that is blended with love. I'm supposed to respect you as my fellow human being, and we're equal in our creative dignity. We're equal in our fallen depravity, but we're equal in our redemptive privilege. And I keep telling myself that, and that helps me to keep my eyes up to you. But James is talking about those couples of such eminent moral worth that it's very easy to have the eyes go up in respect. How lovely and attractive it is. She thinks he's the best. He thinks she's the best. It's a powerful, practical argument for the rightness of such a course. However, such examples are too rare, and that's where you come in. And we tend to justify ourselves by the lower standard of our degenerate society. May we be increasingly those of eminent worth that are useful in the hands of God. Deposits of mutual respect. But we also want to walk into our small town bank and put in our deposits of mutual society. I wanted to change that to shared life, but mutual shared life doesn't have the same sort of sound to it. So mutual society, and we'll recognize it's an old sense or an old use of the term. The biblical basis of this marital duty of mutual society, Genesis 2:18, God says, I need to give this man a woman so he won't be alone. So man, what are you doing going out creating your own loneliness? God's solution for his loneliness was to give a wife. In Genesis 2, there's that deep appreciation, and he's going to hold fast to his wife. He's leaving the parents and he's cleaving to his wife. They're gluing themselves together and they're weaving their lives together so that they become one flesh, the total integration of life. Now, I know this is so basic, but there are so many biblical principles related to marriage that seem basic and fundamental. Have I left dad and mom? Am I being glued more and more to my wife? As the years go by, are we increasingly entwined as if somebody were making a tapestry out of us, weaving us together? Husband, live with your wife. Live with your wife. Be there together. But then be there together and engaged in that you are knowing her. You are understanding who she is. There together, engaged, and honoring her at the same time. Proverbs 27 and verse 8, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. And that's applicable to a woman, to a man. There is to be this sense, God has put me together. God has given me the privilege of marriage. God has given me this wonderful woman. God has given me this honorable man. And our job is to get him glory by weaving ourselves together into a total integration of life. Again, Priscilla and Aquila mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, and every time they are mentioned together. They have the Apostle Paul working for them together. They have the Apostle Paul living in their home together. They make this trip over to Ephesus, I think, for the cause of the gospel, and they do so together. Apollos comes in, and he's good for as far as it goes, but they need to talk to him, and they talk to him together. They have a house in their home at Ephesus and at Rome. They're doing it all together. B, the practical requirements. The practical requirements of this marital duty of mutual society. Make the deposits of actually spending time together. Live with your wife in an understanding way. John, Angel James, we are united to be companions, to live together, to walk together, to talk together. The husband is commanded to dwell with the wife according to knowledge. This says, Mr. J, intends nothing less than residence, opposed to absence and roving. It is absurd for those who have no prospect of dwelling together to enter this marital state, and those who are already in it should not be unnecessarily abroad. Circumstances of various kinds will doubtless render occasional excursions unavoidable. Can a man, while from home, discharge the duties he owes to his household? Can he discipline his children? Can he maintain the worship of God in his family? I am sorry to say that there are some husbands who seem fonder of any society than the company of their wives. It appears in the way that they use their leisure hours. How few of these are appropriated to the wife? The evenings are the most domestic periods of the day. To these, the wife is peculiarly entitled. She is now free from her numerous cares, and most at liberty to enjoy reading and conversation, it is a sad reflection on a man when he is fond of spending his evenings abroad. It implies something bad, and it predicts something worse. I don't think we want to argue with them, do we? You men who travel for your work, is it necessary? When you do have to travel, it's wonderful that we have the means of texting, emailing, talking on the phone. Be fond of spending time with your wife. To wives, let her make the home as appealing as good temper, neatness, and cheerful, affectionate conversation can make it. Make it so that he wants to be there. Proverbs 25, 24. It is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Number two, make the deposit of becoming and remaining best friends. Don't let the busyness of life be the occasion of indifference, of coldness, and a lack of making regular deposits. In your dating relationship, if you prefer courting, that time, you worked to convince your husband or your wife that you are a great person to be with. Was that false advertising? You won his or her affections. Are you with her? Are you with him? Don't be addicted to your cell phone. Fubbing. Fubbing is the phone and snubbing. First talked about in 2012. Defined in 2016 as any interruption of your conversation with someone when he or she attends to their cell phone, or when you are in close proximity to another, but they use their cell phone instead of communicating with you. I'm right here with you at the table. Face-to-face conversation. We want a meaningful relationship. Well, just a minute. And I got to keep up with my phone because I want these meaningful relationships. But in your most meaningful relationship, you let this get in the way. Now, I hope that I'm not talking to anyone who even needs me to say these things. Well, one of our core needs in our human relationships is to feel valued and important by our loved ones. But this fubbing sends the message that you don't quite rate. You're not quite important enough. Following signs indicate you might be a fubber. You are never without your phone. You feel a sense of discomfort or fear of missing out when your phone is not right there with you. When you rarely focus on one conversation at a time. Instead, you simultaneously carry on two conversations at the same time. There's you, right here face to face, and there's this other person. When spending quality time with loved ones, you still automatically end up on your phone. When you inevitably bring your phone out during social events, that meal out together, Lou Priolo, in his book, and it's a book that I like to give to every young man during the premarital counseling. I like what he says about communication. Ask the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be to read those chapters 3 and 4 on communication. So what's there to talk about, he says? Well, Bible doctrine, your home, your children, your job, her family, her friends, her ministries, her goals for the future, specific ways you can be a better husband and father, things that bother her. Remember, we're working on an intimacy that is going to somehow reflect to the world around us of the intimacy of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number 3, make your calling and election sure. Has God truly called you to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus? If so, then you will believe everything that the Bible says about the God-man, and you will embrace him as your Savior from your sins. If God has called you, then God will give you some measure of love for the people of God, including your believing spouse. If you're not concerned to improve your marriage, and yet you're telling me that you've received forgiving grace, if you're not just going through the motions, if you're not really interested in improving the relationship, if you're not bothered by making sinful deposits over and over again, then you need to ask the question, am I receiving transforming grace? Have I really even received forgiving grace? Remember those tests of life that John gives in his first epistle. An ongoing belief in the Jesus of the Bible. An ongoing righteousness doesn't mean that we don't sin. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar. But there needs to be an ongoing life of righteousness. And then an ongoing love for the people of God. If these characteristics are not found in you, then you need to ask whether or not you have a well-grounded assurance of salvation. Get alone with God. Tell him that you are very concerned about receiving transforming grace. Tell God that you want to pursue peace with everybody and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Well, there we have something of our bank. And I think that the boat illustration makes it more graphic for me of the danger and the foolishness of sinning against my mate, against my God, by drilling holes in it. But when it comes to the ongoing deposits that need to be made in the marriage life over the course of years and decades, I think the bank and going in, I need to make this deposit. And you, if you're taking a picture of your check, if you've got the, you know what the principle is. There's got to be money in your bank for you to live comfortably. And in your marriage relationship, there needs to be these ongoing deposits. There are changes that are coming. You're going to need one another. Well, may God help us. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we have looked at a lot of verses, that you have breathed out for us. And we ask that you would give your special grace for these verses to be strongly fixed in our minds, and that you will prompt us in our time of weakness, and you will urge us to see that we need to make this deposit of respect, that we need to make this deposit of spending meaningful time together. Help us, Lord, to grow our relationships and to be those who are comfortable enough with one another that we may give ourselves to the work of ministry in the Christian life. As we come back tomorrow, hold before us this picture of Priscilla and Aquila and their willingness to be given for the cause of your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.